Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18. We'll back up a little bit to give the context here. So we'll read on, start at the beginning of the chapter and read on through verse 18. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. As I was preparing for this passage, I was thinking about different examples of fasting that I could draw on from church history and national history, actually. And it wasn't really hard. It was actually in a case of what do I use and what do I not use. One of the examples that I found is in the book Sketches of the Covenanters, our spiritual forefathers here in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And in the 1600s, when they were facing persecution from the government for they were trying to force practices upon them that were not biblical, they resisted that. And in one of the accounts of times that they were facing a physical force of the army against them, we read, they pondered, prayed, and fasted that they might reach a decision in the fear of God. As far as a nation and the Constitution of the RP Church and the and the confession talk about fasting and say that if the civil government calls a fast and if it is biblical and sounds, we can be encouraged to take part in that. And so there are several examples from American history, going all the way back to Washington, of the nation being called to fast. Here is one from during the Civil War, and there were at least three fasts called for by the United States government. And I'll read a portion of this, and I couldn't help but think that this is absolutely unthinkable in our day and age. A proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations, has, by a resolution, requested the President to designate and set apart a day of national prayer and humiliation. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope of genuine repentance, that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And so the rest of the proclamation, and there's, it goes on for a little bit, declares that Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And so there are many accounts in church history and national history of fasting, and yet in the evangelical church, it is a practice that is really quite rare. And today we'll be looking at the practice of fasting and how the Scripture encourages us to take part in this as individuals, as families, as churches, as nations, and to humble ourselves before God in prayer and in repentance and in seeking His blessing. And first, we look at the practice of fasting in verse 16. Now, when we began Jesus' Sermon on the Mount some weeks ago, we noted that Jesus here is instructing His disciples on how to live out the Christian life as those who are saved by God's grace alone and adopted by the Father. And the sermon includes a correction of a lot of misinformation and bad information taught and lived out by the Pharisees and the scribes who did not know God and yet exerted a big influence on Jewish life at the time. They were practicing purely outward religion, and they avoided their own hearts in their practice of religion, and they avoided the heart of the law that God gave to direct their hearts back to Him. And so Christ's disciples are called upon here to be different and to follow the true heart of God's law, which reflects His righteousness, and to follow it from the inside out, not merely as outward religion, but as those who have been convicted of sins and redeemed by His grace and seek to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus has been addressing the three major religious practices of the day, giving to the poor, prayer, and now fasting. And all along the way, He has endorsed the practices themselves, yet He has been very clear that we are not to practice them to impress men or in an empty fashion. And so today, we will focus on fasting as we come to those verses. Now, fasting is the practice of voluntarily abstaining from food for a period of time to focus on seeking the will of God, of seeking strength for His service or wisdom, and generally for deepening one's walk with Him. Now, the Old Testament word that's the most commonly used for this literally means closed mouth. And in the New Testament, word means not having eaten. And so they're very descriptive of what the practice is about. It involves abstaining from food. Now, the biblical practice of fasting is not overly common today in the evangelical world, but it certainly was in Jesus' day, and it was a regular part of religious life in Israel. Now, the Old Testament, going back to it, gives several examples of fasts that were practiced in Israel. And the word or the practices mentioned over 70 times in the Old Testament. However, there was only one fast that was commanded to be regularly practiced, and that was on the day in connection with the Day of Atonement. That day when the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place in the temple and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of those who trusted in the Lord. And in connection with that important day, we read in Leviticus 16, "This shall be a permanent statute for you. On the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls. Do not do any work. For it is on this day that atonement shall occur. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And that phrase, "humble yourself," is an expression that refers to fasting. And so all of the people were to go without food on that day that they might focus on the Lord, on humbling themselves before Him, on thinking of their sins and the atonement that the Lord provided by the sacrifice. And so it was very much to be an abstaining from food to focus on the Lord and His graces. So fasting, as it was given there, was most certainly not to be an empty ritual, but part of the humility of heart that we have before the Lord as those who have been redeemed by His grace and out of His mercy. And it was to be something that involved the searching of your own heart and the recognition of what God does for us in His grace. So they fasted to focus on the Lord and to humble their hearts before Him in faith and repentance. In addition to that one regular fasting day in the life of Israel, there are certainly a large number of occasions of fasting in the Old Testament to meet the particular needs of the day or to deal with particular situations. And that happened corporately for Israel, but also there are examples of individuals fasting for various purposes. For example, in Psalm 35, David recalls a time when his friends, who have now turned against him, and that's the major focus of the psalm, but these friends, when they were ill some time back, David responded in prayer and fasting for his ill friends. Psalm 35, verse 13, "When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting and prayed with my head bowed to my chest." In Nehemiah 9, we're told that after Israel returned to the land after the exile, they renewed their commitment to the covenant of God with praise and with repentance and with fasting. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. They confessed their sins and their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers. They read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, and they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. In Joel 2, the Lord calls upon the people to make fasting a part of their sincere repentance over sin. "Return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And notice there that the specific command is that is not merely to be an outward form. Rend your heart and not your garments. That they could tear their garments as was a sign of repentance. But the Lord says, do it inwardly. Don't just tear your garments. Rend your heart. Come in true repentance before me. As we come back to our passage, notice that Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. He says, whenever you fast. And so he's bringing instruction to what they already do. But notice that Jesus is not commanding specific times or occasions. The whenever is whenever. It leaves that open to personal application, to one's own walk with God or special occasions that we experience as God's people. And fasting may be called for. And so in our day, when the Day of Atonement is no longer practiced, as it was part of the Old Testament law that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, who is our atonement and who gave himself for our sins, we don't have a regular day of fasting that's established in the church calendar, because there is no such thing as a church calendar. We have been given the Lord's Day every week to remember what Christ has done for us. And yet fasting itself is still a valid part of living as God's people. In Acts chapter 9, for example, Paul fasts for 3 days after his conversion. We also find in Acts 13 that before Paul and Barnabas are sent out as missionaries, the church in Antioch prayed and fasted. This is Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so personally and corporately, fasting is a continued practice among God's people. And so Jesus is here instructing us as to what not to do, but he will also instruct us as to how to rightly practice it as well. And so first on that list, point number 2, do not fast like the hypocrites in 16 and 17. Now, as we said earlier, fasting was a big part of religious life in Israel. Historians tell us that the Pharisees fasted twice a week, on Monday and Thursday. Now, but sadly, their practices were empty religion. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Now, the word hypocrite, which we've already seen in the sermon, refers to acting, pretending to be something that you are not. And so while there was an outward show of piety in letting everyone know that you were fasting, there was no true love of God or focus on the Lord in their hearts while they were doing it. It was all a show to impress men. And that is how they are described as hypocrites. And so they deliberately tried to look gloomy and sad to show others how much they were suffering by not eating that day. And you can picture it, just really sad faces, really gloomy, looking down. You know, woe is me, I've missed breakfast and lunch. Aren't I holy? Feel bad for me. Look how wonderful I am. So it was all about appearances. And no doubt about puffing themselves up in their own eyes, as well as in the eyes of those who would see them looking so sad. But Jesus very much gets to the point here and says, hypocrites. And when Jesus calls someone a hypocrite, that is a frightening thing, because it means that it was purely for outward reasons and their hearts were far from God. He says they have their reward in full. If they're doing it merely to be noticed, and then people notice, then they've accomplished their goal. But it's not much of a goal. It's very empty, and there is no spiritual benefit at all. And they have missed the point of trying to draw near to God, of repenting of sins, of humility. And instead, they've tried to puff themselves up. And so Jesus says, we are not to be like them. Jesus tells his disciples that we can, and we will at times, pick up the sinful practices of those around us. And we can very easily fall into patterns of empty religion, of simply going through motions without it actually meaning what it's supposed to mean. In this chapter, Jesus is dealing with several things. He warned us not to give to be seen. He warned us not to pray to be seen. And here he's telling us not to fast to be seen. And all of those things, it's to be about one's walk with the Lord, not what others can see and how impressive you might want to appear before them. Jesus says then in 17 and 18, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. Notice again that no set days or occasions are established, but you, when you fast, whenever you fast. And the whenever is not established by God, but is left up to our discretion and need. And so, standing times of fasting as part of a religious calendar, and since it's that time of year, Lent, let's mention that, which is imposed by man-made laws and decisions, is not established here. It's not biblical. There's no example of that kind of thing being imposed on God's people. There were holy days set apart in the Old Testament law, various feast days, when God's people were to participate in those occasions. But when Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament law of those ceremonies and signs that pointed to Him in the practice of religion, those things went away. Things like Pentecost and Passover. Such things became obsolete and are ended. And so we have no right to impose holy days now, because that would simply be an imposition of the ideas of men. And yet with that said, there can be special occasions in personal lives or in national life or in the life of the church or the culture where circumstances dictate that it is appropriate to gather together for the purpose of fasting and prayer and worship. And so that can happen in our families for various reasons. That can happen in our individual lives. It can happen in the church, called by sessions of congregations or by synod, or even by nations. And the church can discern whether or not such a call is sound and appropriate and choose to participate in that and encourage God's people to participate in that. And so you see the difference, I hope. That there is a difference between establishing something as a regular occasion, which is not given in Scripture, as opposed to things being called out of the need of the moment that is appropriate according to Scripture. And then Jesus continues in saying here that when you fast, you are to anoint your face with oil and wash it. Now, in that kind of a dry, hot climate, oil was used for the skin, for dry skin, kind of like we would use a moisturizer today. And if left unwashed, and especially in, you know, lots of unpaved roads and dusty environments in a dry climate, you would get to look, less than presentable fairly quickly. And so that was kind of the point. If I didn't put on my moisturizer, didn't put oil on my face, didn't wash my face, I'd look more and more pathetic. And people would know that something was wrong with me. And so it went along with the gloomy face and drawing attention to yourself and trying to look really haggard and sad because you weren't eating. So again, this fasting was to impress others. And Jesus says, no. Go about your normal routine. Wash your face. Put oil on your face. Cheer up your countenance. Because this is about you and the Lord. It's not about what people can see in trying to impress them. And disciples can easily fall into that idea. And I know I've told this story in various contexts, but I think of it every time I think of fasting, that when I was in college, I sang with a group, this was long before I was RP, and we sang in worship services, that sort of thing. But we would often do concerts as well on weekends, on Friday nights or Saturday nights. And there was one of the girls who was in the group as we sang, and she was a good-hearted girl, loved the Lord, but part of her wanted, seems, for people to know where her heart was. And so she chose to fast on the day in which we had most of our concerts. I can't remember whether it was Friday or Saturday, at dinner time. And so we'd be invited to congregational meals, or we'd be invited to people's homes. And she would refuse their hospitality because she was fasting that day. And that went by like 2 weeks, and then myself and a couple of the other people took her aside and said, that's really not appropriate. I mean, I appreciate that you're trying to fast and do all that, but you're drawing attention to yourself. And that's not to be. And actually, the leader of the group pointed out this passage. That we can easily fall into that. We want people to notice what we're about. And so we don't have to go all the way to being hypocrites like the Pharisees. We can be hypocrites in small ways, in wanting people to see our piety, when a lot of what we do as believers, not that we're to live secretly at all, that's not the point, but this is about our religious activities and trying to draw attention to ourselves. And we're not to be doing that. The focus must not be on appearances. And really even isn't on the food that you're not eating. That's not really the point either. Instead, the focus is to be on the Lord and what you are doing with the time, what you are doing in the humility of your heart and coming before Him in prayer and in repentance or seeking wisdom, seeking blessing, whatever it is, whatever the reason is that motivated your fast. That is to be what is the focus. And so third, fasting rightly. In verse 18, Jesus here concludes this section by saying that if we fast with a focus on the Lord and not fasting to be noticed by men, as the hypocrites do, our Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The point is that there most certainly it's not that fasting earns a reward from God. We need to be careful when we read passages like this. God is not a vending machine where you put in your piety, you put in your payment, and you get your product, your blessing. That would be more in line of what the Pharisees would believe. You do your religious activity, you get blessed at the end. That is not what Jesus is saying. Instead, he's saying that genuine and sincere humility in seeking the Lord and your walk with Him, in hungering and thirsting for Him, is blessed with the gift of reward, which is the Lord Himself, and a deeper walk with Him. As the Lord reminds Abraham in Genesis 15 and 1, I am your great reward. And so the reward is drawing closer to the Lord Himself by His grace. And so it is most certainly a blessing to enter into fasting with a faithful heart and a focus on the Lord. Now, if you do not fast often, just all of us together or individually, I would encourage us to do so as it is appropriate in our particular walks. And you can do that individually or as families or, as I said, even as a congregation. And it is appropriate to our walk with the Lord at various times. And the point is usually to deny yourself food for the purpose of prayer and meditation or for some particular specific need. And you can do that on the small scale. This doesn't have to be a big elaborate thing. You can skip lunch or dinner and use the meal time and the times before and after as an extended period of family worship or individual worship or congregational worship. And as we do that, we're reminded of Jesus' words that He is the bread of life and that we do feed upon Him. And Paul's words in Romans 14, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to drink water while we fast, because that really is a necessity. But almost all of us can skip a meal. Now, I realize that for health reasons, people with diabetes and others should not skip meals. And so that really ought to be kept. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in his commentary, all of us can fast in some way. He writes, fasting includes abstinence from anything that is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. Now let me first say what that is not. That's not the same as, say, giving up chocolate for Lent. That's not. I remember a childhood friend who was very impressed with himself because he gave up Big Macs one year for Lent. No, sad to say, that's more in line with what the Pharisees would do. They're trying to impress themselves or others by denying themselves a particular pleasure. This is more about what are you doing with that time? Where is your heart before the Lord? Are you dedicating that time to your devotion toward Him and your prayer life? And so, if you cannot fast with food, or even if you can, it is appropriate to skip some normal practice, some recreational time, some free time, some time that you have set apart for a good thing, and not do it, but dedicate that time or activity instead to prayer and study and worship and seeking the Lord's face. And so in essence, it's really about the time that you spend and the attitude of your heart and your spending of it in focusing on the Lord and humbling yourself before Him. And so when we look at it in that way, all of us can fast. Because it's not really about the food so much as it is about the time and the heart. And yet with that said, there is something powerful, if one is able medically, about skipping meals to pray. It reminds us, in connection with this very sermon, of being thankful for daily bread that God supplies to us. And as we focus on the Lord, we are thankful for all of the blessings that He gives to us. And most of all, for Jesus Christ, who is the bread who has come down from heaven. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses tells Israel, "The Lord humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And Jesus has already referenced that verse in this Sermon on the Mount. And in John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And so we spend so much time and energy thinking about food, thinking about how we're going to prepare it, what we're going to have, how we're going to buy it. Do we spend as much energy and time and devotion on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life, and upon whom we feed for eternal life? John Piper comments, "Fasting is the means to humbling." How is this so? One way to present ourselves before God humbly is to demonstrate to Him by fasting that we acknowledge our overwhelming love for physical pleasure. Fasting says to God, "I know that I do not deserve my daily bread. My sin only deserves to be punished with starvation. I am sorry for my sins, and I acknowledge with my fast how grievous they are. I long for you, O God, vastly more than I long for food. Fill me, O Christ, fill me with the bread that comes down from heaven." And so fasting can very much redirect our focus, which can be so much caught up in worldly things that we neglect to focus on Christ and who He is to us. So we're reminded again in Scripture of all kinds of ways in which it is appropriate to fast, and I've mentioned a number of those along the way. I'll add that in Scripture, it deals with covenant renewal times, or times of repentance, or sending missionaries. We also read in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas had ordained elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so the ordination of elders in the church was associated with fasting in preparation for that. I can think of one occasion in this presbytery, this is years ago, in which a pastor was called to a particular RP church, and he requested prayer in response to helping him think over that call, and the congregation both prayed and fasted. And instead of getting together for a congregational meal, they got together for a non-meal to pray and to seek the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's guidance for themselves and for the man who had been called as he was contemplating that. And that's a very appropriate thing to do. In difficult times, it's also appropriate to pray. When Ezra led the exiles back, they prayed and fasted, asking for safety and blessing. Ezra 8:21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." And again, the point is not to impress God or others with our sacrifice in fasting, but rather to humbly seek to draw closer to the Lord and ask for His blessings and direction and mercy. The RP Directory for Worship says, in Christian fasting, as an ordinance of God, the believer voluntarily abstains from food or some ordinary pleasure for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience. And so it is very much a way in which God blesses us by His grace. Jesus tells us in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so there's a great blessing in going without food and having our bodies hunger, but realizing as we do that, that in Jesus Christ our souls do not hunger, but have been fed and are continually fed by knowing Him and knowing His grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for the practice of fasting as You've given it in Your Word. And we ask that we might be those who consider it more often in our own lives and the life of the church. And we even pray in the life of our nation. We pray that You might be at work in us to humble us, that we would seek Your direction, Your forgiveness, to draw closer to You, and that as we fast, we might do it rightly, not to impress others, but to seek Your face. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.